Lord, I just ask that you would kind of quiet all of us down. We come from such busy lives, and Lord, there's been enough distraction just this morning in this place with electrical issues and miscommunication and misunderstandings. Lord, help us to just take a deep breath and to step back from those things that can consume us and concern us. And Lord, let us just be quiet and sit at your feet and listen to you, listen to your word. Lord, we know that you desire to speak to us, and we truly want to hear. Lord, we need to hear from you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in the last part of chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is dealing with his critics, and he still has them today. This is not something that was unique to the first century. He is addressing his accusers. They had made some accusations about him. And in the process of dealing with these accusations, what Jesus does is he gives us insight into the demonic realm, into Satan's kingdom, how it works, its priorities, and its power. The lessons that we learned from last week are, number one, that Satan is real. He's not an imaginary figure. He's not the little guy on the deviled ham can that some of us buy. He's real, and he has real power, and we are no match for him. But the other side of that is that he is no match for our Father. His kingdom is real. His goal is destruction. And his methodology is deception. He is the ultimate deceiver, the ultimate liar. Now, the accusation that we looked at last week, which was leveled at Jesus, was that he was in league with Satan, that he had become a partner of Satan. And Jesus pretty quickly dismantles that whole argument. He says that it's silly, it just doesn't make any sense. Today we're going to look at the second group that had an issue with Jesus, but you need to understand that this accusation, and it is an accusation, this comment that they make to Christ is an attack on him, but it is so much more subtle. It is so much, so much more subtle. These guys they're looking religious, but they're looking in the wrong place. Jesus had cast out a demon, and he's talking about Satan and the demonic realm. He's sharing insights. And these insights don't paint Satan in the best light. And so what happens is Satan prompts a woman to interject a comment to Jesus. And you may recognize this if you're thinking this through, if you're looking at what is taking place here. I mean, what do you do when somebody comes to you and challenges a belief that you have or points out some weakness in some argument that you may have in a discussion that's going on? What do? You change the subject, right? Some people are just classic at this. My wife is great at this. And she is so subtle, so sweet, so smooth, and just moves on to the next subject, and you just like, wait a minute, how did that happen? She's an ace at this. And some people are just really good at changing the subject, and that's what we see here. Satan, prompts this woman to ask a question, and what better way to do that than to compliment Jesus' mom? She says something really nice about Mary. I mean, who can argue with that? Who can get upset about that? But let's look at what happens here. Verse 27, it says, as he was saying these things, Jesus talking about Satan and the demonic realm and his power and his priorities and all of that, as he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you are blessed. True statement. Nothing wrong with this. No problem with this at all, except that it is a total distraction from what Jesus is trying to say. Let's look at how he addresses this. And he said, verse 28, "Even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed." Jesus doesn't say that it's wrong to honor Mary. In fact, we read in Scripture that she was honored, blessed above all women. God calls her blessed. But Jesus, the way that he addresses this is that he says, yeah, that's okay, but there's something even better. There's something even greater than that, and that is those who, notice, hear and keep his word. Jesus addresses this comment that she makes. And the idea here is not just to recognize a sound, not just to respond to some audible input. Guys, you know what this is like. You're in the middle of a game. It's the fourth quarter, 30 seconds left. Your team is driving. They're 3 points behind. They're on the five-yard line, about ready to go in for the go-ahead, the winning score. And your wife comes in and says, "Honey, what do you want for dinner? What do you want? You know, what should I get from the store? What?" And you know, the husband is like, it's noise in the background, but it's totally not what you're focused on. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not just hearing some noise that's coming. It is at that point, guys, listen to me. It is turning the TV off and turning to your wife and say, "Yes, honey, what do you need?" It is that kind of, are you hearing what God's word says? Are you hearing what God is saying to you? And even more, are you obeying it? Are you listening to what he says? Are you listening to what the word says? And are you obeying it? It isn't enough just to know the word. We must do what it says. Yeah, I've known people all my life who could quote scripture right and left, but you can see in their life that they're not following it. You know, they're living in sin. They're out on the weekends partying. They're living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend out of wedlock. There are just problems in their life, and you sit back and you go, man, these things just don't connect. I mean, if they know Scripture, they need to be following it. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says here, if you really want to be blessed, you need to hear, perceive, recognize, understand, and obey what God is saying. Verse 29, it says, "As the crowds were increasing, he began saying, 'This generation is an evil generation.'" Wow. He's not trying to win any popularity contest with this. "This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Wow. So Jesus addresses this other group now, this group that wants a sign. And I would propose to you that these people are the ones who in many ways look religious. I mean, they sound really spiritual. Jesus is doing an amazing thing. He is casting a demon out of a man. And they're the ones who stand up and say, "Awesome, wow, so cool. Yeah, do it again. Do something bigger, Lord. We want to see a sign from heaven." Oh, it sounds so spiritual. It sounds so religious. But Jesus says they're evil. Wow. But still, he gives them a sign anyway. But it's the sign of Jonah. They didn't need a sign. They really shouldn't have been asking for a sign. They had the entire Old Testament that talked about Jesus, that talked about the fact that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would cause the blind to see and the lame to walk, and that he would raise the dead. And they had seen all of that. They did not need another sign. All of these things were being fulfilled before their very eyes, but still they did not believe. If they had established their lives on the Word of God, then they would not have been asking for signs. Guys, we need to be careful about this. We need to do the same thing. We need to do what Jesus is saying here. We don't need to be asking for signs. We need to seek God. We need to seek Him in His Word because that is where He reveals Himself. The Bible tells us that there is a day coming, and I believe that it is soon to arrive, when this world, the entire world, is going to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. That there will be people who come on the scene and they will be able to do amazing, miraculous things that will deceive people. If our mind and our heart are not buried in this book, are not planted in this book, the possibility of deception increases. We need to be in God's Word, not looking for signs, but recognizing what He tells us, knowing what He tells us. Peter says this in his second epistle. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, writing to his audience, writing to people that he knew in his day. This is many years after Jesus had been buried and raised and ascended into heaven. It's during the time of the church. And he says to them, instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to Him from the majestic glory. This is My beloved Son. I take delight in Him. Peter's referring back to an event that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus received His glory. Before Peter, James, and John, they were there standing when Jesus just illuminated like a light bulb. Elijah and Moses were there with Him. God the Father spoke from heaven. Peter, James, and John saw all of that. Now, you got to imagine that that might have an impression on you. Think about that for a minute. If Jesus and Elijah and Moses were to appear down here in their glory, lighting this place up with a light that would blind us, and if God the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is My Son, you need to listen to Him," you might imagine that that would have an impression on you. you might remember that. You might, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, be talking to somebody that was here with you and say, "Wow, remember that day?" This is what Peter is saying. Man, we saw Him in His glory. We heard God from heaven speak. But listen to what Peter says next. Peter says that Jesus, in His life, in his glorified appearance, in His death, and in His resurrection, that all of that simply confirmed the prophetic word, the written word of God. And then he says, you need to pay attention to that. Guys, that's the message to all of us. Great signs, great miracles may happen, but guys, the thing we need to be tied into is the prophetic word of God. That is our foundation. That is the thing that we need to listen to. The word of God is more reliable than signs and wonders. And we need to listen to His word. Jesus Christ was the living word. What we have today is the written word. And it fully explains Him. And that's why we need to pay so close attention to it. This world is being set up to be deceived. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, which we will get to eventually. 1 and 2 Timothy, Jude, 2 Peter, all of these places talk about this deception that is coming. false messiahs, signs and wonders. This is not something we need to panic over. It's not something we need to fret and worry about. It's just something we need to be aware of. And this should drive us into the Word. Verse 30, Jesus here says, "For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Amazing thing that he says here, talking about Jonah and about him, comparing the two. Now, Jonah, and most of you know the story, the guy that got swallowed by the whale or the big fish or whatever you want to call it. Jonah was sent to preach to some people that he absolutely hated. He hated them with a hate that most of us can't even imagine. He was sent to a city by the name of Nineveh. Nineveh was an Assyrian city, and the Assyrians were the mortal enemies of the Jews. They hated each other, they fought each other, they killed each other. And then God says to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message of repentance to them." Jonah couldn't believe it. You know the story. He gets on a boat, and he heads in the opposite direction. And it's not because he's afraid of the Assyrians and what they will do to him. It's because he is afraid that God is going to forgive them. He hates them that much. And he's filled with fear that he's going to go there and preach, and they're going to say, "Wow, you're right, we need to repent," and that God would forgive them, and that's what he doesn't want. And so he heads in the opposite direction. Jumps on a boat, he's headed for Tarsus. And you know the story. A storm comes up, they toss him overboard, a big fish, whale, whatever it was, swallows him up, and for 3 days and 3 nights, interesting number, he's in the belly of this whale. Of course, you know what happens. After 3 days and 3 nights, he repents, and the whale takes him back and barfs him up on the beach. And, you know, the lesson there, you can't keep a good man down. And he goes to Nineveh. Now, what we don't see in that Old Testament account is the physical description of Jonah as he goes into the city. But here's what I think he probably looked like. And this is just based on what we know about the environment of our stomach, the acids that are there, and what somebody would look like after being in the belly of a beast for 3 days. Here's what I think he looked like. He was bleached completely white. The acids in the stomach of that beast would have bleached him completely white, would have bleached his clothes completely white. It would have completely dissolved every hair follicle on his body. And so as he walks into Nineveh, and I want you to get this picture in your mind, he is like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Completely bald, bare white, walking into this city. I mean, he must have stood out like a sore thumb. I mean, you know people of Middle Eastern descent. Their skin is a little darker, their hair dark, their eyes dark. And for this guy to walk in completely, you know, like some Norwegian ball guy walking in to this city, he must have stood out like crazy. Guys, Jonah didn't just have a message. He was the message. As he walks into Nineveh, here is this guy who looks like he just walked out of a tomb. The message is resurrection. He was a sign. He had a message, but even more than that, he was a sign of resurrection. But the resurrection of the dead. Jonah was a sign of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, a sign of the resurrection unto life. These two, Jesus says, this is your sign, Jonah and me. These are your choices. These are your options. Jonah was a sign. And so was Jesus. In the book of Acts, when the apostles and the people who were involved in the church in the first century, when they went out, their message was, man, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jonah, a sign of resurrection unto death. Jesus, a sign of resurrection unto life. Now, the tragedy is that, and we'll get to this when we get to Luke chapter 16, but there's a story there about a man by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus dies, and he goes into Hades, and he's in torment there, and he looks across a great chasm, and on the other side he can see Abraham. And in Abraham's bosom there was a servant, a beggar, who lived at this man Lazarus' table. And Lazarus asked Abraham, hey, send that guy over here. Just to let him put his finger in some water and let that be put on my tongue because I'm in torment here. And Abraham says to him, sorry, it's too far. There's no bridge. We can't get over there. We can't come. And so Lazarus says, well, then please send somebody to my brothers and warn them about this place. And Abraham says, they have the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them read that. Because what he says is, even if somebody were to come back from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. In verse 31, we're back in Luke now. Jesus, again talking, says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. Queen of Sheba, a queen in Africa, came 1,300 miles in the days of Solomon to hear the wisdom that he had to offer. And she didn't come on Lufthansa. It was a long, arduous journey to get to Israel. And Jesus says, something greater here than Solomon. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. So we compare these two, Jesus and Jonah. Jesus, when he came, it says that his words were so gracious that people were just drawn to him. He had such loving, gracious words to offer to people. He came looking just like them. He came in human form. He dressed like them. He talked like them. There were gracious words that he had for them because he loved them so dearly. And then there's Jonah, this really strange-looking guy that walks into Nineveh, bleached white, no hair, smelling like sushi, comes walking into Nineveh, and his message is, 40 days and you're dead. And I can't wait. Now there's a gracious message. 40 days and you're all going to be dead, and I'm so excited about that. But yet Jesus says they repented at that message. And one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus came with a wonderful message of eternal life and peace with God. The point that he's making is that they repented, the people in Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. As terrible as the message had been, and as bad as his attitude was, they heard the message and they repented. But yet these people, with Jesus and his gracious words and his kindness and his love for them, would not. And here's what he's getting to. Verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar, or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see its light. Jesus says something very obvious here. We all recognize this. You know, we might say, well, nobody turns a light on and then sticks it under the sofa, I mean, it's silly. I mean, we would say, duh, after a statement like this. It's one of those kind of duh statements that Jesus makes. But he's setting the stage for something very important. Verse 34, he says, your eye is the lamp of the body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when it's bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care, then, that the light in you is not darkness. Wow. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated, as when a lamp shines its light on you. So to this group that he wants, a sign, he says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. The sign is Jonah. The sign is resurrection. That there is a resurrection coming. There is a resurrection unto death, and there is a resurrection unto life, and you have a choice to make. The people of Nineveh, they responded. They saw, and they repented. You see, the problem that people have is not that they are lacking a sign. The problem is not that there isn't evidence out there to lead people to Christ. The problem is that people refuse to see the light. There is a light. And this is not a physical light. This is a spiritual light that he is talking about here. But people refuse to acknowledge it. You know, if your physical eyes are healthy, then you can see to do things. You can see to get up in the morning. You can see to go to work. You can see to come home. You can see to find the dinner table. It's my favorite. We can see to do all of the things that we need to do. But if our eyes are sick, if we are blind, then we cannot see the things that we need to do. If our spiritual eyes are healthy, then we're going to see the light. And we're going to receive the light. But if our eyes are sick, if our eyes are not healthy, we will not see it. The brightest sun will not make a blind man see. Jesus says that men reject him because they love the darkness. People in this world who reject Christ reject him not because the light isn't there, it's because they love the darkness. And the reason they love the darkness is because when they come into the light, their evil deeds are exposed. And the problem with that is that we have a God that we are accountable to. And people don't want that. People refuse to come into the light. They refuse to see the light. Paul says in Ephesians that everything exposed to the light is made clear. And what makes everything clear is light. If you're here today and maybe you've been struggling this week with difficulties in your life, you've had dealing with sin, dealing with different problems in your life, you need to know that that's a good thing. If the light of Christ was not in you, it would not be a problem for you. It's because the light of God is in you and is revealing those things. Don't let that struggle discourage you. You need to bring those things to Christ. You need to bring them to the Lord and confess them and turn away from them. But recognize that the light is in you, and that's a good thing. The light of Christ is in this place today. And if there is someone here today who doesn't know Christ, I pray that the Lord is starting to allow that light to penetrate your heart, to bring you into an understanding and a relationship with Him. You see, that's what the Bible talks about. In our walk as Christians, it's not living by a set of rules or standards, but it is living according to a relationship. Oswald Chambers said that the Christian life is not a perfection of behavior, it is a perfection of relationship. And that's what Christ calls us all to, is a personal relationship with Him. I'm going to have Dee and Afa come up and close us with a final song. Hope that they were able to come up with one. But I want you to take this time and just bring your life before the Lord. If there are things that are going on, and I don't know what they might be. You know, we all struggle with different things. But whatever those are, bring those before God. Confess those. Repent of those things. Draw into a closer walk with Him. That's what He desires. That's what He wants for all of us, is to walk more closely with Him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful of all that You provide for us. And we look at the world that we live in today, and we are so incredibly comfortable with warm houses and more food than we know what to do with. But Lord, we want to thank You for providing salvation. Lord, that You have provided a way for us to know You and to walk with You. Father, we give You glory for that. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.